Like I was saying, usually every year we have something that we emphasize. 3 years ago, it was something called the bottom line, which most of you probably don't even remember because that was so long ago, and some of you weren't even in the group 3 years ago. 2 years ago, we focused on something called authentic Christian living. Last year, we focused on something called the life of love, living a life of love. This year is kind of a mixture of all of those three things. The reason why we have three things that we emphasize is that if you go through our youth program and learn nothing else, I would hope that you would learn these three fundamental concepts because they're critical to our Christian life. These are the things we want to hit. These are the things we want to emphasize. And you will hear me over and over and over and over and over again this year talk about these three concepts. But to start the year, we're going to cover these three concepts. Now, usually I take a whole series at the beginning of the year to cover one of these. I'm going to cover each one in one night. So it's going to be really fast and furious. And so if there's something that we miss or you don't quite understand, or you go, are there more verses that back up that concept, please come talk to me about it because we're going to go fast through a lot of this stuff. So let's pray, and we'll get into what we're talking about tonight, which is the bottom line. Lord, just thank you for the beginning of another year. I thank you for this group that have decided to follow you with their lives, and that we get to come together and we get to spend time together studying your word and following after you with our whole lives. And God, I pray that tonight would just be another step towards that, that we would hear what your word has to say, and that it would change us. We'd allow it to change us, that your word would go deep into our hearts, and that it would change the way we live our lives. I just pray that you'd help me to get out of the way tonight and just to help make your word clear, that the central focus of our night would be what you have to say to us. I just pray this all in your name. Amen. Tonight we're talking about what we call the bottom line. If you guys were here when Melissa and I first came 3 years ago, this is the very first series that that we taught, that I taught. And we call it the bottom line. That doesn't come out of the Bible. It's not like Ephesians 5:2 says, the bottom line is. We call it the bottom line because I honestly believe that everything in the Christian life comes back to the concepts in the bottom line. That's why it's the bottom line. And if we understand these concepts, it will really change the way that we relate to God and that we live our lives, especially in the up and down times that we have in our life. So let's flip over to Colossians chapter 1. The scriptures are on your paper, so if you want to beat me to a passage, just flip to the next one because we're going to look at all of the scriptures that are on your page. Colossians chapter 1. Someone have a page number? 807. You can just flip to that page if you want. Let me just tell you this while you're flipping there. The Apostle Paul wrote Colossians, which was originally a letter to this church in this town called Colossae or Colossae. He wrote to them with the explicit purpose of correcting some ideas they had about God. That they were being told things about who God was and what God was like that were incorrect, that were false. And he was writing to them to make it clear to them who this God is that we follow and that we serve. And so it's great for us to be able to look at Colossians and be able to correct our thinking about who God is, and also to really maybe understand some fundamental concepts about God. So we're going to look at a couple passages in Colossians. So once we're done with this one, keep your finger in Colossians because we're going to look at another one. Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 16, says, "For in him," talking about God, "for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What's the word that comes up over and over and over and over again in that verse, in those verses? Yes, that is true, but even a more significant word, all. He says all over and over again. And all means each and every. It means every single one. Sometimes we use the word all and it doesn't include every single type of whatever we're talking about. This word, this Greek word, is covering everything, each and every individual thing that has been created was created by God. And then he gets a little more detailed. He says, everything that's in the heavens, which is everything that's in the sky, the universe, every galaxy, every star, every planet was created by God, was created for God. We can enjoy it. I enjoy looking at the stars. I enjoy looking at creation. I enjoy looking up into the sky. We can gain things. We can gain enjoyment for that. But it was created not for us. It was created for God. Created by God. Created for God. And then it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Which means everything that God created, he didn't just create things and set it into motion. He created everything, and every single atom of every single molecule of every single thing that each and everything that has ever been created or will be created, God is intentionally, with his will, holding those atoms together and making those electrons move around. And if God didn't intentionally choose to keep that matter together, it would blow apart. God is actively involved in his creation. He created it, and he created it for himself, and he is actively involved in continuing its existence. Everything in the heavens, everything on earth, which simply means everything not in the sky. It's the opposite of the things that are in the sky. The oceans, the land, every plant, every animal, every bug was created by God, for God, and is still in existence because he intentionally wills it. Every person, good, bad, tall, small, every person on the face of the planet that has ever lived, is living now, or ever will live, was created by God, for God, and those who exist now remain in existence specifically because God wills it. Everything man-made, even. We call things man-made, like there's man-made lakes, and there's cars, and there's houses, and there's buildings, and there's skyscrapers. Everything man-made is actually God-made. It was created by him, created for him, and remains in existence because he intentionally wills it. Everything visible, which we've been talking about a lot of visible things, but also everything invisible. We can't see the wind. We know that the wind exists. We see how the effects of the wind and how it affects trees and blows our hair around. And you can't see that, but God created that. Every atom of every molecule, we can't see down to the atoms in our hands, but we know that they're there. If our eyes could focus in that much, we would know that those things exist, but they're invisible to us. God created that. God created radio waves and sound waves, and he created our souls. We know that we have souls. We don't know what those look like. They don't even have a physical form, but God created that. God created angels, demons. There's a whole spiritual world around us, the Bible talks about, that we can't even see, we don't even recognize. Sometimes we see the effects of, but God created everything that is in existence. Even the devil, created by God, for God, and remains in existence because he intentionally wills it. He goes on and says, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, I could go into what all those mean, and I normally would if we were teaching this over a long period of time, but it basically means powerful people. Anybody with power, any sort of power, that power was given to them by God, for God, and they remain in power because he intentionally wills it. Whether it's presidents or governors or mayors or judges, any kind of governmental officials, they were put into place by God, for God, and remain in that position because he intentionally wills it. Teachers, bosses, coaches. Teachers are probably the biggest one, but also coaches also fall into this category too. God placed them there. They were put into that position by God for him and remain in existence, remain in that position because he intentionally wills it. Team captains, valedictorians, student body presidents, anybody with any power, or even perceived power, they don't have any power in and of themselves. We fool ourselves into believing that we have power and control, but it all comes because God has granted it to us. It's all created by God, for God, and still in existence because of him. You guys getting the picture now? Everything, each and everything, created by God, for God, and still in existence because he intentionally wills it. Job 42, a lot of you guys know the story of Job and know his life, that it was a tough life, and his friends doubted him. At times he doubted God and just was confused about what God was doing. Kind of towards the end of Job's experience with God and God really kind of teaching Job some things, Job says this about God. He says, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That means if God wills it, it will not be thwarted, which means it will come to pass. God's purposes will come to pass. He can and does do whatever he wants with his creation. He can and does do whatever he wants with people. He can and does do whatever he wants in your life. He has got the power. He has got the control. God is all powerful. God is omnipotent. You guys have probably heard that term before. Omnipotent, which if you break that down, it's like omnipotent. You guys know what potent is? What do you usually describe as potent? Yeah, it's like a strong, usually I think of smells, like a potent smell or whatever. It's strength. And omnipotent means that God has all strength. He's all powerful. Colossians 2, hopefully you guys kept your finger in Colossians there. Starting in verse 2, says this. It says, my goal, this is Paul speaking about his goal in writing the letter to the Colossians. It says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. And he's about to say what the mystery of God is. He says, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Again, he uses that word all, which means each and every. Everything that could, every type of wisdom that could be known or could be had, he has it all. Every type of knowledge that could be known in the universe, the infinite amount of knowledge that could be known, he knows it all. Who do you think is the smartest man who has ever walked the face of the planet? Anybody got a guess as to who that might be? Jesus, yeah, let's get away from like being all spiritual and all that stuff. Just someone who, Einstein, let's use Einstein, okay? We think Einstein was a super smart guy, right? Of all the things, all of the knowledge that could be known, What percentage of knowledge do you think Einstein had? Just throw out. 90% of all knowledge Einstein had it. He was missing about 10%. You think 25%? That's far lower than the 90% number. What do you? Okay. What do you guys think? 90%, 25%. How many of you guys lean closer to the 25%, and how many of you lean closer to the 90%? How many lean closer to the 90%? Less than 25? Okay. Think about this. Think about this. Think about everything that could be known about math, about, you know, all the equations that you can know in math, all of the things you could know about science, all the plants, all the animals, all the ways that the physics of the way things work, everything that could be known about history, about astronomy, about literature, all the books that have been written, the billions of books that have been written. Think of all the languages that are spoken on and have been spoken on the face of the earth and how they've changed over the years. Think about what you could know about politics and how politics has changed over the years. It kind of goes with history. And about art, all the different types of art, all the different artists. How much knowledge do you think Einstein had of those things? 2%. It's going down now. 0.5%. Think about the fact that Einstein lived for a certain period of time and he studied some things about what had come in the past. Hold on, Ben. What had come in the past and some history. He doesn't know anything about 9/11. He doesn't know anything about any of the world wars. I guess he would have known something about the world wars. But he doesn't know anything about computers. He doesn't know what a computer is. Think about all the things that he would not have known since his lifetime. Think about all the things that we don't even know of that are coming in the future that he would have no clue on. All the scientific discoveries that are going to be made, all the new math formulas they're going to come up with, all the art that's going to be written, all the books that are going to be written, all the art that's going to be painted or drawn. Think about our world. Do you think Einstein knew how many grains of sand are at Kasilof Beach right now? Not a clue. Not a clue. He wouldn't have known what that was in his time. He definitely wouldn't know what it is now. How about all the grains of sand on the Pacific coast? All the way down the coast of North America and Central America and South America, all the grains of sand. Think he has any clue? Not a clue. Do you think he knows, he knew how many mosquitoes are in the Kenai Peninsula right now? Not a clue. Not a clue about those things. God knows all that stuff. How about people? Do you think Einstein knew where every person on the face of this planet would be right now? September 7th, 8th, at, you know, 7:45. Do you think he had any clue about that? Let alone where they're going to be 15 minutes from now? Or a day from now? Or 7 days from now? Do you think he had any clue about you? Didn't even know your name? Didn't even know what you look like? Think he had any clue what your deepest fears are? What your favorite color is? What your favorite TV show is? Think he has any idea what you're struggling with right now, or what you're going to be struggling with 6 months from now? Man's knowledge, even the smartest man's knowledge, is such a small number in percentage that probably we could not even calculate it. It would be so infinitesimally small that we probably couldn't even represent it in numbers. What percentage of knowledge does God have? 100%. We always like to go beyond 100%, but that's a theoretical number, because 100% means all. Everything that could be known, God has 100% of the knowledge. Everything, hands down. Everything that could be known, or that will be known, he knows it all. He knows you way, way, way better than you even know yourself. That's the knowledge God has. Psalm 139, flip to that real quick, guys. Love Psalm 139 and what it says about who our God is. 426. We're just going to look at the first six verses here. It says this, listen to these truths about our God. The you is him in these verses. It's God. You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain to it. I could go through each of those phrases and dissect them and lay them out, but this is the bottom line of what is being said here. God has studied you and understands everything about you. Everything that you do, every thought you think, every word you speak, even before you speak it, he knows what's going to come out. He surrounds you, he's in front of you, he's behind you, he's on your left and on your right, he's above you, he's below you, all the time. Every moment of every day, he surrounds you constantly. Like I said, he knows more about you than you know about you, than you know about yourself. God knows everything about everything. And we still fool ourselves into believing that we know better than God what's good for me. It's crazy. Flip over to, or you can just look up here. 1 John 4:7-10 says this. By the way, the term for God being all-knowing is omniscient. God is omniscient. Omniscient. He has all knowledge. Last thing is that God loves us. I think this is one that we know, or we think we know, but we don't believe sometimes. God loves us. 1 John 4:7-10 says this. This is talking to us, but it says some great things about God. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God is the source of all love, all agape love. Some of you guys have heard me use that term before. There's a lot of kind of loves out there, but agape love is all unselfish love. It's unconditional. It's the only kind of love that doesn't seek at least something for myself in the way that I love you. It's a love that is not based on how you love God, what you do for God, whether you obey him or not. He is pouring out his full love upon you at every moment of every day, regardless of you. It is not based on you. It is not based on your response to him at all. He can and he does do anything and everything for your best, whether you do anything for his best. And he's doing that every second of every day. God is by very definition love. It says right in there, God is love, which is just amazing to me because I really like pizza, and I eat a lot of pizza, and I really like tacos, and I eat tacos as much as I possibly can. But you guys would never say, Nate is pizza. That you might say that, but that would be really weird that you would say, Nate is pizza, just because I eat a lot of pizza. God is so loving. It is so central to the core of his being that he is by very definition love. When we were enemies of God, when we did nothing to please him, he demonstrated his love by sending his son to suffer and to die. God loves us with a love that we can't even begin to understand. And I think on some level we understand that and we know that, but we don't live that very much. I think we miss that. So we look at all these things and we look at the fact that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is all-loving, which is omnibenevolent, by the way. I learned that term this week, omnibenevolent. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving. He has all the power, all the love, all the knowledge. And he pours out his power and his knowledge and his love on us constantly. So we can come to Romans 8, which hopefully you guys have flipped to that, and look at this verse, which is just, this first verse is just awesome. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. 776 if you're not there, if you haven't gotten there yet. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, says this. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the key here. I'm going to go on, but focus in on that verse. That's the key of what we're talking about here. He goes on and says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. All of that is saying that God is actively at work into conforming you into exactly what he wants. He is doing work in our lives, whether we're doing work in our lives or not, toward the end of following God. He's doing that work. Verse 31 says this. He's going, looking at all those things, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Or who can be against us? Do you understand that God uses everything in your life? Bad teachers, good teachers, nice people, mean people. The best thing that's ever happened to you, the worst thing that's ever happened to you. Quiet moments, crazy moments, boredom, easy times, hard times, it's all being used for our good and for his purpose, which is in conforming us into the image of his son, which I think those of us in this room, probably most of us, want to be conformed in the image of his son. We want to follow God. We're choosing, that's why we're here, we're choosing to follow God with everything that we are. We want to follow him more consistently. God is doing a work in you toward that end. He's using everything in your life toward that end. He is going to use all of his power and all of his knowledge and all of his love to do what's best in our lives. We can trust him. That's the bottom line, guys. That's why it's called the bottom line. God is in control, he knows what's best, and he loves us, so we can trust him with our lives. If we believe these things, that God is in control, he knows what's best, and he loves us, our natural response should be to go, God, here's my life. Who better to be at work in my life than you? Even me trying to get things to work in my life, it's not good, because I only have limited knowledge, and I only have limited power over my life. Limited control over what's going on in my life. And most of that's even an illusion. And I don't even love myself as much as you love me. I'm going to trust you. When we don't trust God, it's usually because we are not believing one of these things. We're hitting a situation in our lives and we're going, this is ridiculous. My life is out of control. Which is really saying, God's kind of lost a handle on what's going on in my life right now. Or we make decisions because we go, I know what's best for me. Yeah, God, I know that your way is this way, but I know what's best for me. He's the one who has all the knowledge, all the love, all the power. Our natural response should be to trust him if we believe these things. Questions at the bottom of your handout, guys. It says this. What do you think would change for you if you really started to believe and live out these truths? Which one of these is the hardest for you to trust God in? Which one of these do you look at and your initial thing is, that can't be right. That can't be right. And the last one's not a question, but I encourage you to do this right now as I give you some time. Take some time to ask God to help you with your lack of trust in that area, whatever it is. And I'm going to give you a minute or so to just fill out the bottom there. What are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? One last thing I need you guys to do. I told you we had a lot of things going on tonight. So I need you guys to flip over to James chapter 1. Something that I've really been thinking a lot about, and we're just going to talk about this as we're transitioning into your so what times. And don't worry, you guys will have plenty of so what time tonight. We're going to have very little worship time. Something that's really... been on my mind the last couple years, and especially this last year, I've been thinking about it a lot, and wanting to talk about is something that I'm going to call the do principle. You guys are probably going to get sick of how much I'm going to talk about the do principle this year. But it comes out of James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. So everybody look at that with me. James chapter 1, verse 22. Says this, says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We've done a lot of listening to the word today. We've been looking at a lot of different passages. We're about to go into so what time. We're about to look at how this applies to our lives and look at these passages again and some other passages. We're listening to the word, and I think we're actually pretty good. I would say we as a group are pretty good at listening to the word, which is great. But James challenges us here, God is challenging us here, and saying, don't just listen to it. It's a waste of your time to listen to the word and not do what it says, and not do something about what you've just read. He goes on in verse 23, he says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How ridiculous is that? Imagine that we would go up to a mirror and look at ourselves and be like, what do I look like? Oh, okay. Yeah, that's what I look like. And you walk away, and 2 seconds later, you're like, now, do I have blonde hair, or am I a brunette? Am I black? I don't know. I don't know what I look like. Who would do it? It's ridiculous to think that you would walk away from a mirror and immediately forget what you look like. Why would you even look in the mirror in the first place? It's a waste of time to look at yourself in the mirror if you're not going to remember what you saw. It's a waste of time for us to open the Bible together and to study God's word together if we don't do something based on what we just saw. Verse 25, this is the good part of things. He says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law, which is that book that you have in front of you, into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this all the time, just looking and looking intently into the perfect law, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. I'm going to encourage you guys to death this year to put the do principle into practice, which is going, this is great what God has said. It's changed my thinking on some things. Now, what am I going to do? And for you guys to get very, very specific about what you're going to do. This week, I am going to do this. This week, I am going to, at Friday at 2 o'clock, go and do this for this person because I'm learning that in this situation. I am going to do something differently because I read and studied God's Word. And so what time? One of the last things you guys will do in that time is you guys will enact the do principle. Your So What leaders will ask you, what are you going to do? And you need to get very specific about what that is. And probably your So What leader the next week is going to go, how'd that go? Friday at 2 o'clock. How'd that work out? You guys understand? Get the do principle? Hopefully that will help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Let's pray and we'll go to our So What time. Lord, just thank you for these truths. I thank you for these passages that just overwhelm my soul when I read them. I just love to study these truths about you because they just blow me away. That you are so actively involved in our lives and you care so much about us and you definitely know the direction my life should go and what's best for me, and you're doing that. You're working that out for my best. How can we do anything but fall back into a trusting relationship with you? You are so worthy of our trust. I just pray tonight that these truths would really sink into our minds and that we would, and it would affect the way we live. It would show up. Our trust for you would just show up because we know who you are and what you're doing. Pray as we go to So What time that you'd help us just to make this real and help us to make it practical in our lives. Pray this all in your name.